Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Or perhaps reintroduced to God, to a relationship with God. Maybe we were away from the Lord, but there's a certain circumstance that happens that pushes us to the place where all of a sudden we have to trust God, and we've never trusted before, like we've never trusted, and we look to God or we turn back to God, and all of a sudden we begin to cry out to the Lord. Sometimes it's those personal circumstances. I've seen this as my life personally. I've seen it as I walk with people. I've walked with some of you through some of these circumstances. They weren't circumstances you ever desired, ever wanted, ever asked for, but they came into your life, and I've watched as you've walked through those things, and I've seen your faith and your trust in the Lord grow. And I find that sometimes, even those negative, unexpected circumstances, our faith couldn't grow any other way. I think C.S. Lewis said it best from a little book he wrote called The Problem of Pain. He writes this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I think there's an undeniable relationship between the big, bad, bold, unexpected circumstances that come and our faith. It's not an accidental relationship. I believe that they are intentional relationships that God leverages from the very beginning. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote a letter to a church he was trying to encourage. And you have to understand that James was the head of the church right in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem, right out of the gate, was experiencing a lot of persecution. They were experiencing a lot of negative circumstances. When they put their faith in Jesus Christ, there were many people that said, "No, that's a cult. How could you put your faith in that?" And they began to pull back. Many of them lost their jobs, lost their incomes, were turned down by their family, were kicked out of the temple, were kicked out of their places of worship, and really had lost a lot. That's why there was a lot of giving. Paul went around on his missionary journeys collecting offerings to take back to the church in Jerusalem. So James knew what was going on with circumstances and faith, circumstances that weren't very good. And as he wrote his letter, this is what he said: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." How many know that pivotal circumstances and trials come in many kinds? They come in many circumstances, don't they? Many kinds. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And what James is telling us is there's a connection between trials of many kinds and faith. There's a connection between trials and faith, the trials we're going to experience. And that testing of our faith, he says, produces perseverance. And perseverance produces maturity, making our faith complete, not lacking anything. And I love the way that the verse begins. He said, "Let perseverance finish its work." I don't know about you, but trials, especially negative circumstances, negative trials, those are difficult. And it's hard to stay in those things, isn't it? It's hard to stay in. I think we're always looking for the way of escape. You know, when in temptation, we ought to look for the way of escape, Scripture says. In trials, oftentimes, I think we want to look for the way of escape. We want to look for the easy way out. We want to look what's going to bring the comfort right away. How can I get out of this thing? How can I get out of it? But James says, let perseverance finish its work. In other words, you've got to persevere through the trial, because that's when maturity and faith fully develop. See, it's not accidental that we grow in faith through the midst of difficult circumstances that we face. In fact, I think it's one of the primary things that God uses to grow and strengthen our faith. And it's not something we would ever sign up for. It's not something you ever go out looking for. And let me tell you, don't go out looking for it, okay? When God wants to strengthen your faith, he brings it, all right? You don't have to go out looking for it. It's not something we ever sign up for. Yet what I found is that oftentimes, if we will leverage it in the right way, it will actually turn us towards God, and it will grow our trust relationship with God, if we will stay in it and let perseverance finish its work. In fact, I think that these pivotal circumstances, and the reason I call them pivotal, is because they will either cause us to lean into God, or they also have the ability to do something inside of us that may cause us to lean away from God. I think it's all about the way that we look at it, frame it, and leverage it. I think maybe the best illustration, and this is where I want to spend our time this morning and our study this morning, is in John chapter 11. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to John chapter 11. That's going to be on the screen. You can check out the app notes as well if you've downloaded the PAG app, and you can follow along. We have the scripture there as well. We're going to be looking in John chapter 11, a very familiar story. If you've been around church any length of time, if you were in Sunday school as a kid, this is a very popular story. It's the story of Lazarus. Very popular story, and what I found is oftentimes when it's the popular stories like this that we can go, oh, I've heard that one before, and kind of turn it off. But I think there are some things in here that if we really take a look at it, there's some things in here that can help us in these pivotal circumstances of our lives. If we'll allow our minds to slow down, and if we'll just kind of back off what we know the end result to be and kind of walk with the character step by step through this, I think we can kind of identify with some things, and we might even come with some uncomfortable moments where we've got to wrestle with God and why He would do some of the things that He does. So John chapter 11, it's the story of Lazarus, and let's just read the first three verses, John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then it gives in verse 2 a little bit of a detail of who Mary is. And it says, Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. And look what they say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now we have to understand that Jesus has a relationship with these folks. These are not just random people. Oftentimes when you read through the story of the gospel, when you read through the story that's in the Bible, the story of Jesus' life and history, Jesus has a lot of people who came up to Him asking for healing. People who had been sick, people who had been blind, people who had been deaf, people who had been demon-possessed or had some other kind of a problem, children that were sick or servants that were sick. And Jesus didn't know them. There was not a relationship with Jesus, but they would come and they would ask Jesus to heal them. They had a problem, and Jesus, we see throughout the scriptures, would heal them. And so it's not uncommon now that we see somebody very close to Jesus. Someone who has a relationship with Jesus. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. Martha is a friend of Jesus. Mary is a friend. He has eaten in their home. They have supported his ministry financially. He knew them and had a relationship with them. In fact, Mary was so grateful for what the Lord had done in her life that as an act of worship, she took very expensive perfume, poured it on his feet, washed his feet with her hair. I mean, this is an expression of worship. We're not talking about anybody outside. We're talking about somebody in close relationship with Jesus. And so they send a message, and you have to understand that the idea of a message is one that they didn't have phone calls, they couldn't send a text, they couldn't send a Facebook message, there was no instant message, there was no phone call, no. They sent a messenger, and that messenger had to go to where Jesus was. It could have been a couple of days' journey and to get there. And so the messenger goes and he gets there, and the messenger comes and that evening and says, hey, the one you love is sick. Now notice, he didn't just come and say, Lazarus is sick. I love it. Turn on the pressure. The one you love is sick. Well, how does Jesus respond? John 11:4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Hey, that's good news, right? No, it's for the God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus creates a category here for sickness and illness and disease. He creates a category here for something that I don't think we would normally think of in terms of a category. And he says this, he says, you know what? Here's a category, sickness, illness, disease, that can be used for God's glory. That's a category. I don't think we think theologically category when we feel sick, when we go to the doctor and we get a diagnosis we don't want. I don't think oftentimes we think, oh, okay, this is a category. God can use this for His glory. I don't think we think like that, but that's the way Jesus thinks. I think when we think about glory, I kind of like, how many watched the Super Bowl last week? Anybody watch the Super Bowl last week? Yeah, some of you will raise your hands, a few of you didn't. Anyway, in the Super Bowl last week, there was a backup quarterback by the name of Nick Foles who nobody expected to be able to do what he did, and he took down the mighty Patriots, like David and Goliath. You know what I'm talking about? and he ended up being MVP of the game. And afterwards, you know, they're saying, how does it feel? And man, he's a believer in Jesus. And I heard he even wants to be a youth pastor when he's done playing football and everything. And he says, you know what? Pray the glory of God to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. The coach even said that as well. Glory to God. That's the kind of glory I like. You know, that's the kind of glory I want. You have this great circumstance and woohoo, man, I couldn't have done this. I couldn't have made these sales at work and earned these awards and gotten this without the glory of God. I praise God, the glory. We love that kind of glory. But Jesus has another way that he gets the glory. And oftentimes for the majority of us, this is what Jesus uses in order for his glory. This is the kind of category. They're the kind of trials. They're the kind of sickness. They're the kind of things that God can use and leverage and does use and leverage for his glory. And that's his response. The one you love is sick. And he says, it's not going to end in death, but rather it is for my glory. You might be going through something right now. You say, God, I don't understand. What's going on? You're sending a message. You're praying, Jesus, heal me. And Jesus is saying, listen, you keep your eyes on me for my glory. Why would he do that? I mean, this kind of seems a little sadistic, doesn't it? I think this is one of those things where you look at and you go, God, you can get glory in so many other ways. You got to get glory through my pain? I think this is one of the things we have to wrestle with in Scripture. Because I don't think Jesus is it gets enjoyment from watching us suffer or go through difficult circumstances. That's not what we're talking about here. For John 11:5 says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That is so important. Jesus loved them. Because what we see in the response of Jesus, we can say, I don't know how this looks like love. As we go on, you'll see the response. But I want you to understand that the foundation of everything that God does and everything that God allows you to go through, he loves you. He has a purpose and a plan that's bigger than what you see, but it comes from a foundation of love. John goes to point out in this gospel that Jesus' response is not because he didn't love Mary and Martha and Lazarus. What he does has nothing to do with his feelings about them, has nothing to do with his love for them or not loving them. He loved them. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved them. But it doesn't match up with love in what we see in the next two verses. It says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Jesus did exactly what we would say you shouldn't do. I mean, here it is. The one you love is sick. It's already taken a messenger a couple of days to get there. He's already been sick that number of days. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't go anywhere and doesn't do anything. When I read this, I find myself kind of getting frustrated with Jesus because of his lack of urgency. I'll tell a personal story and probably get in trouble for it. But when I was a teenager, my mom was engaged to my stepdad, and they were getting ready to be married, and we had, you know, bought this house, and we're kind of making preparations to move in and kind of getting everything. And so we were at the house getting everything ready before we were going to move, and my stepdad was in the house, and he was working down in the basement getting a few things. My mom was outside, and she wanted to clean up the outside a little bit, and so she grabbed hedge clippers. And so you can see where this is going already. And so she's out there with the hedge clippers, and she's cutting the hedge, cutting things down, and, you know, kind of sculpting and getting everything going. And so there were some branches in the hedge clippers, and my mom, you know, I love my mom, but sometimes, you know, you just don't think. And she reached out to take the branch, and she got her fingers pretty good. And she's bleeding, and she's yelling, and I'm outside, and I run, and I see, and she says, I think I cut my fingers off with the hedge clippers. And so I run to get my future stepdad, and I run in, I run down, and I said, Mom cut her fingers off with the hedge clippers. She cut her fingers off. You got to come. You got to come. He goes, all right, I'm coming. What? Move. Don't you understand what I just said? As slow as anything. We laugh about it to this day. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we were just laughing about it as well. Jesus has a lack of urgency. My stepdad loved my mom. He loves my mom like crazy. I mean, I know it. But man, at that moment, there was just no urgency. And I get frustrated because I'm thinking, Jesus, the one you love is sick. Lazarus, come on. You spent time at his house. What are you doing? Two more days he delays. Thinking, Jesus, hello, time is ticking. You know, Have you ever found yourself in that position before? Man, you're calling on the name of the Lord. You're saying, Jesus, my situation is urgent. It's urgent. Come on, don't you hear me? This is just, and Jesus is just kind of, you're just kind of like, Jesus, are you coming? I mean, Mary and Martha down the road, did that messenger get there? Jesus! It's really getting bad, isn't it? Yeah, it's getting bad. I think he might pass away. So, Jesus! And then he passes away. Where was Jesus? Is Jesus even coming? Does Jesus even love us? Is Jesus even, I thought he was our friend. I thought he was at his house. I thought we support his man. Jesus, where are you? Anybody ever been like that before? Man, more often than not in pivotal circumstances, it appears that God is silent. It appears as if there's no activity, that God isn't doing anything, that he isn't even responding to our need. I've been there before, and I know you've been there. Some of you have been there before. That's what we see, and they call upon Jesus, and it gets worse and worse, and there's no answer, and we have those moments. And then finally, after 2 days, Jesus decides, well, it's time to go to Judea, to the region of Bethany. You know, the home of Mary and Martha. It's time to go. And so he tells the disciples, hey, it's time to go. We're going to go. Let's go to the home of Martha and Mary. Let's go to Bethany. And they say, Jesus, they got a problem. Jesus, hey, wait a minute, John 11:8. But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Oh, okay. Well, this is a new information in the story. We didn't know this. Jesus was there before, and they didn't like what he had to say, and they tried to stone him, and that's why he left. Okay, so Jesus, maybe you didn't respond to your friend Lazarus. Maybe you didn't go because maybe you were afraid. Maybe you were trying to self-protect. Maybe you were trying to you know, you didn't want to be persecuted. Maybe that's why. You didn't want to be stoned. You thought, well, maybe we'll just give it a few more days. Maybe now the guilt's finally got to you, and you feel like you got to go. Friends, that's not what's going on here. Jesus wasn't protecting. It wasn't self-interest. But the disciples can think like that. Sometimes we can think like that. Maybe God, you got somebody else you're taking care of. Maybe there's just, you know, somebody else whose need is more important than mine, or maybe there's something going on. That's not the case at all. God knows who you are, and he's got a plan. And listen to what he says. Here's the fear, the danger. John 11, starting in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. See how the disciples think? They think like we think. Everything's in the natural. If he's fallen asleep, he's sleeping. I mean, he's been sick, he's sleeping. He's going to get better. Let's not go put ourselves in danger, you know? Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus, speaking of his death, said to his disciples, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly. Sometimes Jesus has to tell us plainly. Lazarus is dead. And then he says this, and this is, you got to wrestle with these things. For your sake, I'm glad. What? I'm glad I was not there. What? Jesus, what are you saying? Lazarus is dead for your sake. I'm glad I'm not there. Why? What's he saying? So that you may believe. But let us go down. That you may believe. See, what Jesus is doing here, he's doing exactly what James did later on that we read in his letter. What he's doing is he's saying, listen, there are trials that are connected to your faith. The trials you are going through, the difficulties that happen for my glory are also connected to the building of your faith so that you may believe. So that you may believe. You may understand. So we can't dismiss this. We can't take a look at this because this is one of those things where you've got to take a look and you've got to say, Jesus, what are you doing? And he's saying, I'm doing this so that you may believe, so that you may have faith. Because I think that sometimes we may think, well, Jesus might not have known how serious it was, right? I mean, he's away. A messenger says, hey, Lazarus is sick. Well, you know, he'll get better. It might not be too bad. He'll get better. Jesus delayed 2 days. Well, he'll get better. Maybe Jesus just, well, I didn't realize how serious it was. You know, if I'd have known how serious it was, I'd have done something. That isn't the case at all. Jesus knows exactly how serious it is, but he's connecting it because it comes down to the building of your faith so that you may believe. So that you may believe. Now, how does this correspond with what we had earlier? Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In our own understanding, it doesn't seem very loving. It says, if it's so serious and you didn't come, I don't understand. Jesus, you didn't even have to come. You didn't have to come. I remember the story we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the Roman centurion. Remember, he had sent servants to Jesus, or he had come. Either way, he said, you know, my servant is sick. Will you go and heal him? And Jesus says, I'll come. And then there's another report. No, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I have people under me, and they do whatever I say. I say, this one go here, and this one go there, and they do it. And you have servants. So you just have to say the word, and my servant will heal. Jesus said, wow, what faith. We know that Jesus doesn't even have to be physically there to be able to heal. And that was with a stranger. That was with a Roman. That wasn't even with somebody who was Jewish. Jesus, this blows our mind. Why? Why? Because it comes down to faith. And Jesus says this in John 11, 14 and 15. He answers the question, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I'm not there, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. And in this passage, we can see that there is pain and there is heartache and there is death and there is suffering. And it may lead us to the question, are you telling me that in the economy of God, belief is more important than being healed? Friends, faith is important. And I think this is where we wrestle. I think this is where we wrestle when it comes to faith. How can a loving God allow terrible things to happen? This is what makes people question God. This is where it really comes into whether we're going to lean into God or lean away from God. It comes down to these questions. How can God be loving and still allow these terrible things to happen? They're terrible things. They're terrible things. How can this happen? But you can't look in the Bible and see the God of the Bible or see Jesus and not have to wrestle with these things, because faith is very, very important. Very, very important. Trust and faith is very, very important. And sometimes it's more important than our comfort. Sometimes it's more important than our own physical circumstances, because Jesus can redeem all of those things. He can allow all of those things to be redeemed for His glory, but we don't oftentimes see the big picture that He sees. And it comes down to trust, and it comes down to this faith, this trust in God, that God, you've got bigger circumstances that I don't understand, that I'm not truly getting. I don't understand, but I trust you. And this is what we're going to see as He goes to meet Martha. Skip down to verse 21, John 11, 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Can you see some of the blame? So here's Martha. I mean, she's been waiting, and they sent and waiting for Jesus, and Jesus hasn't come, and now all of a sudden Jesus comes, and we'll find out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's been buried in the tomb. He's been dead and buried in this tomb for 4 days. And so here it is. The funeral's passed, and the mourners are still there. It still hurts. And all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene, and Martha comes up, and she says, If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Can you, anybody ever, Jesus, if you'd have just done this, we wouldn't have been going through this right now, right? I think we say this. We've been frustrated before. And I think it was a broken heart, but you can see that she still trusts him. Because she says, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I still trust you. I still trust you. How could she do that? Because there was a relationship there. And there was a relationship with Jesus that was able to believe that he could bring about good through the circumstances. There was a relationship there. And that's why this relationship with Jesus is so important. And it grows. When we have that relationship with Jesus, then when the circumstances aren't going our way, we can kind of lean in and we can say, I don't understand. And if you could have said it, you could have answered, you could have healed, you could have done this, you could have done it my timing, but you haven't. But I know that you can. I know good can still come out of this. And then in John 11 and verse 23, it records Jesus' response and an important conversation that he has with Martha. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he says, do you, look at these words, believe this. Do you believe? There's that word believe. Do you believe this? Jesus and Martha aren't on the same page. Jesus, your brother's going to rise again. Martha takes it in that whole theological category that she can understand. Yeah, I know that one day You know, when you have when people who are believers die and they pass away, and you know, you want to bring comfort. Oftentimes we say to people, you know, well, praise the Lord, I'm so glad they knew the Lord. You know, they knew the Lord. They're in heaven with Jesus. We're going to see them again. Anybody ever heard that before? Said that before? Yeah. And maybe that's what Martha thought. You know, Jesus is trying to comfort me. I'm still hurting, but hey, you're going to see him again one day. You're going to see your brother again. When she goes, I know, I'm going to see him again. He goes, no. We're not on the same page. I'm not just saying this to try to be one of these things. I want to try to, you know, comfort you and be able to get over my own feelings of uncomfortableness and your grief and say, oh, you're going to see him again. That's what we do sometimes, isn't it? I mean, it's the truth that believers with Jesus. I mean, that's the truth. Don't get me wrong, but I mean, sometimes when we say it, it's because we're uncomfortable with the hurt and the pain. We just don't know what else to say. Jesus isn't doing that. He's saying, Martha, Martha, you're not getting it. I am the resurrection and the life. Don't get stuck in your own theological box here. Don't get stuck here, Martha. If you have faith, your brother's going to rise. You're about to see the glory of God. I'm about to do something. Do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And in the midst of terrible circumstances, Jesus once again connects circumstances with faith. And you know, there's not a Greek word for trust. There's not a Greek word for trust. The only Greek words they have are belief and faith. And so John wrote this, and he knew something, and so he combines this Greek word of believe and faith, with the preposition in. And in one of the first times used in the Greek, he says believes in, or a way of saying trusts in. If you trust in me, do you trust in me? Do you trust in me? Anyone who trusts in me, puts his trust in me, will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? And friends, let me ask you, the whole thing is about faith and confidence. And he says, listen, do you trust me? Do you have confidence in me? And how does Martha respond? Look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I believe. You know, I think there might have been a whole lot of things going through her mind during those last few days. Why isn't Jesus coming? I'm missing my brother. I'm hurting. I'm grieving. I just don't understand. And perhaps with tears in her eyes, she stands there and she says, Jesus says, do you believe this? And maybe with tears in her eyes, she says, I believe. I believe. I can see her saying, you know what, even though my brother died and you didn't come and heal him, I believe. Even though you showed up late, I believe. Even though you didn't meet my expectations, even though you didn't answer my prayer when I cried out to you, when I called out to you, you didn't come, you didn't answer my prayer. I believe. Even though people around me may have mocked and said, see, you thought Jesus was a friend of yours. He's not a friend of yours. You know what? I believe. I have nothing but belief. Friends, sometimes that's the way it is. And that's what Jesus confronts in us. When it comes down to faith, it's easy to believe when everything is going our way. Just ask Job. It's easy to believe when everything's going your way. It's easy to believe when God is on, you know, blessing you and the blessings are coming. But when the circumstances come and God doesn't seem to be answering and there just seems to be a wait, that's when true faith steps in. That's when, do I really have confidence in my relationship that he loves me? Do I really say that? Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves us, you know. Do we really have faith? You know, that song is just a little, you know, newer version of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Sometimes it's only because the Bible tells us so. Because circumstances would say anything else. And Jesus would say, do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? And Martha, even through it all, says, you know what? You didn't show up on time. You know what? You didn't answer my prayer. You know what? You didn't come. I'm hurting and through my tears. But you know what? Our relationship, you know what? I believe. I still believe you're the Son of God. I still believe you're the Son of God. And then something remarkable happens. And we skip down to verse 35. Jesus asks to be taken to the grave and runs into her sister Mary. They have an exchange. But it says this, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And it says, then the Jews around in verse 36, see how he loved him. And you know what I love that? You know what I love? Jesus didn't just show up. I'm the superhero, you know, and we know it's coming. And you may not know the story, but you know it's the Lazarus come forth and we know it's coming. But there's a pause in the story. There's a pause. And what's the pause in the story? Jesus pauses for a moment to identify with the real pain and the real hurt that Mary and Martha and the others have been experiencing at the loss of Lazarus. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was about to do something that was going to blow everybody away for their own faith. But for just a moment, he pauses and he comes alongside and he weeps and he feels their pain. And I think it's so important because in pivotal circumstances, we might think he does not care. God, you don't care. But that's not what we see. Jesus does care. And he feels your pain. And he's with you in the midst of your grief. And he's with you in the midst of your pain. And he's with you. He's with you. And he weeps. And he shows this human side of him that says, you know what? I know how that feels. I know how that feels. You're experiencing incredible pain. And I know how that feels. But he doesn't stop. Why? Because he's got power not to just stand with us in our pain, but power to bring us through on the other side and bring us hope and bring us life. And so the strangest thing happens. He calls over and he says, hey, Martha, tell the servants to remove the stone. Tell the servants to move the stone. You say, the stone, well, much like Jesus, you know, it was a cave. The tombs they had, they didn't bury them in the ground. There was a cave and there was a stone. And he says, Martha, tell them to move the stone. And you just see Martha, you know, Martha, this is the one taking care of the house and taking care of all the details. And she goes, Jesus, hold on a minute. I know you haven't been around and maybe you've forgotten the timeline, but he's been dead for 4 days. He's been in that tomb for 4 days, embalmed or not embalmed or whatever it is. He's been in there 4 days. And I love how the King James Version puts it. It's kind of interesting. The King James Version says, but Lord, by this time the body will stinketh. I love that. Yes, it would have stinketh by now. It stinketh. It stinketh. Right? And Jesus says, hey, do you believe? Move the stone. But it's going to stink it. And you know what? Sometimes in our circumstances, Jesus asks us to do some things that really stink. Right? Can I just throw that little zinger of truth in there? Sometimes the way to hope, the way to healing, the way to seeing life is really through a process of stink. It really stinks. It doesn't make sense. What Jesus tells us to go through, and he's with us and going through the process, we would want to fight back like Martha and say, no, 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 you can't do that. No, that can't be the way. You can't want to do that. You can't want us to do that. You can't want me to obey. You can't want me to. That stinks. I don't want to do that. That stinks. And Jesus says, hold on a minute. Didn't I tell you to believe? Didn't I tell you to believe? And so some of us have to do what stinks. We got to go through the stink in order to get the answer that we want. We got to go through the stink. So some of you got to obey the Lord even though it stinketh. Amen. Right? It stinketh. I'd imagine the drama. And so here we go. A very odd prayer Jesus prays. John 11, starting in verse 41. The second half, then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, and look at it, that they may believe that you sent me. Did you see it? Jesus prays out loud. Why does he pray out loud? It's not for his own benefit. He says, I know that you hear me. I'm praying out loud. And the reason I'm praying out loud, the reason I'm doing this out loud is why? So they may believe. It's tied back to faith. The answer is tied back to faith. The pivotal circumstances that you go through and the answers that Jesus wants to bring in your life are for his glory. And it's so that you may believe, to grow your faith, that all who witnessed would see. And when he said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Friends, let me just tell you something. It's never too late when Jesus shows up. 4 days in the grave, but it's never too late when Jesus shows up. He'll allow your circumstances to happen. He'll allow it to test and grow your faith. And for Martha and for Mary and the disciples, if there was any doubt in their mind, it was all erased when Jesus stood there and said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. All the loopholes are closed at that point. I'm the resurrection and the life. And here's how the story ends in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did. And look what it says. They put their faith in Him. Jesus didn't simply leverage a painful situation. He created one in order to show the connection between pivotal circumstances and the growth and development of our faith. That's what He shows us in this. That God is honored by our trust. God is honored by your faith. He's honored by your belief. And there is a connection between the stories that we hear of pivotal circumstances where people went through difficult things and they hung on and they trusted God and they continued in faith and where they stand after and they go, wow, man, I don't want to go through that. I would never want to go through that again. I don't want to ever go through that again. I'd never ask for that again. But you know, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be where I am with the Lord. If it hadn't been for that. If it hadn't been for that. Friends, I'm telling you that God uses these not because He doesn't love us. No, not because He doesn't love us, but because He loves us. And He wants to grow our faith. I want to close and I'm going to ask the worship team to come and I'm going to close with this story. Jesus tells the story of a Scottish discus thrower from the 19th century. He lived days before there were professional trainers, and he developed his skills alone in the Highlands, and he made his own discus from a description that he read in a book. And what he didn't know was that the description that was in the book, the discus was made of wood on the outside, an iron rim, made of wood with an iron rim. He didn't realize that. And so he made his out of pure metal. Out of pure iron, four times heavier than the ones that were used by his would-be challengers. And so he committed and trained day after day, laboring under the burden of the extra weight. And he marked his record, the record distance, and he kept working and kept working until he could throw that discus made of complete iron that far, thinking that was the standard. And of course, he arrived at the competition. He was handled the official wooden discus with the iron just around the outside. And he thought, whoa, this is it? And he threw that thing like a tea saucer, and he set records for years to come. None of his competitors could touch him. And as Eldridge reflected on this story, he said, that's how you do it. You train under great burden. Some of you here today are training under a great burden. It hurts. It's unpleasant. There are circumstances in your life that are not easy, but God has you in training. He has you in training. He's wanting to grow your faith. If you will persevere, if you will continue to trust the Lord, you will see the answer, but you will also come out on the other side with a faith and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that's stronger than it ever is before. So I want to encourage you, hang in there. Hang in there. God is at work. He loves you. Hang in there. Are you going through a difficult time? Are you going through a difficult time? Do you need prayer? Do you need the Lord to answer? If so, I want you to come and I want us to pray for you this morning. I want to invite you to come and let the altar team pray for you this morning as we worship. Can we just stand up this morning? And I just want to close us in prayer this morning. And then I want to invite you to come as we sing and as we worship with some time left. I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're under a great burden. You need prayer. Maybe you need to spend time in prayer. What circumstances in your life is God using to grow your faith? Father, we just come before you today. And God, we thank you. First of all, we thank you because we know that you love us. You love us. We know that you care about us. We know that the circumstances we're going through are not a lack of your love or a lack of your knowledge of our pain or our circumstances, but that God, you are working together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You are working in our lives for your glory and for the growing and testing of our faith. Father, I just pray for all of those that are under that burden of trial, that are under the burden of these pivotal circumstances. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help them to endure, to trust in you, to lean in you, and that, God, you will grow our faith. Lord, we know that there's a lot of pain, so I pray, Lord, for your touch. I pray they would sense Your presence, and that God, if You are ready to bring the answer, that You would bring it, God, for Your glory, for Your honor. Father, we thank You today. We trust in You today. We bless You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's worship. And if you need prayer this morning, will you come and let this team pray for you this morning?
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.